Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Big thanks to Pastor Keith and just the opportunity to bring the Word this morning. And this message, I'm just excited for today. I'm excited you guys are here. I'm excited for everybody who's online watching, all our friends there. And today's message is for anybody who has messed up before. Anybody mess up before? Okay, all right. A lot of hands. Doesn't it feel great to not be alone in that? Anybody really, really mess up before? Yeah, you in the back. Why don't you stand up? I'm just kidding. Oh my goodness, you should have seen your face. That would have been so inappropriate. Oh man, I have had some mess ups in my life before. I've had some big ones, I've had some really big ones, I've had some small ones, and I've done the traditional mess ups. I used to lie all the time to my mom. I used to steal from stores. I used to cheat on tests in schools, and you're like, yeah, I've probably done some of that stuff. And there's one mess up that I remember vividly, and I just got to come clean this morning with you about this mess up. And I was 18 years old, and there was this very, very pretty girl, and I was like, I want her to be my girlfriend. And so I wore her down, and it wasn't a problem because I'm not a quitter. So I powered through, wore her down, and she decided, okay, we can be boyfriend, girlfriend. And so we're getting to know each other, things are going great, and I heard her say, you know, what's your favorite color? Oh, it's blue. Okay, cool. Mine's green. And then, what's your favorite food? And she said, my favorite food is shrimp and pasta with strawberry cheesecake for dessert. And I'm like, I don't like shrimp. I like carbs, though. Pasta's good. Pasta, I can do pasta. Strawberry cheesecake, like, what is with fruit and dessert being together? Those should be separate. Cheese, good. Cake, good. Cheesecake, not good. Not good. But hey, I wanna show her that I wanna give her what she wants, and I can provide her favorite things for her. And so, I took this as like an audition, like she's gonna test me. So I decided, let's have a date, come over, and I'll make this meal for you. So I go to the store. I pick up all the ingredients. I look up a recipe to make sure I have all the ingredients, and I am just rocking and rolling. Mind you, I don't really cook, so this was a challenge, but I was ready. I was ready to face it. So, get all the stuff. She comes over, and she's going to watch me as I prepare this meal for her. And so, man, I'm off to a great start. I got the perfect amount of water in the pan to boil the noodles. I picked out angel hair pasta noodles, because come on, that's the holiest of pastas. It's got the word angel right in it, so I'm dumping this angel hair, this holy pasta right into there. Perfect amount of water. I got the pan here with the shrimp ready to cook. Okay, melt the butter. All right, got that. Turn the heat on. All right, add the garlic and seasonings. Well, to me, garlic salt was the same as garlic, so it's got a garlic, so I'll just shake some of that in there and some seasonings. I put the shrimp in there. And then the recipe calls for 2 teaspoons of salt. And I was like, okay, sounds good. My mom told me that a teaspoon is the same spoon you use at the dinner table if you're eating food. So, it seems like a lot of salt, but here we go. Put that in there. I'm rustling it up. I put the noodles and the shrimp together. I mean, it looked better than this right here. It looked amazing. So we sit down. I'm so excited for her to try it. And we take that first bite. Whew. Let me tell you, that was salty. That was really salty. Come to find out, I had put 2 tablespoons of salt in there, which is 3 times the amount that it called for. And then also I learned that garlic salt is not the same as garlic. I learned that too, so don't do that. And so I remember I took that first bite, and I'm looking over at Lisa, who is now my wife, thank God. And And she's so sweet. She's like, And I'm like, So we're so new to our relationship. I don't want to embarrass myself because this is the first meal I've made, or she doesn't want to embarrass me. And so we just sit there in this overly salted awkwardness, and we keep eating. It was like 3, 4, 5, 6 bites in. I couldn't take it anymore. I could not. I already feel my body retaining water. And I said, this is gross, isn't it? And she was like, yeah, and just spits it back out into the bowl, shoves the bowl away. I was like, that's it. We're done. She's going to break up with me. I can't provide for her. Then I remembered the cheesecake, the strawberries, the cheesecake, which thankfully was store-bought. And I think during that first bite of that cheesecake, she realized, this is the man of my dreams. So I owe my marriage, I owe my whole life to Meijer and their cheesecakes. Thank you, Meijer Bakery workers. So today, we are going to dive in to what our response should be when we mess up. And I'm not talking about messing up a recipe. I'm not talking about, you know, putting too much salt in some food. I'm talking about when we really mess up, when we fall short, when we sin. Like, what should our response be? Should it be just sitting there in some overly salted awkwardness, hoping that it just goes away? Should it be, Jesus, forgive me, and then we're good? Should it be, just forget it and move on because Jesus' grace covers it? Do we go into cover-up mode? Do we go into a mode where we're trying to hide it from other people, where we're trying to shove it into a closet and lock the door so nobody finds out this sin in our lives? Like, how should we respond when we fall short and we know it? We've all done the closet thing, right? You're running low on time, you're having company over. Is it just me? And you're like, there's a mess. There's a mess. I don't have time to clean it up. Closet, shove it all in there. I'll take care of it when they're gone. And then several months go by and you're still opening the closet. I got to take care of that mess. We all have done that. Kids are really good at that. All the parents said amen when they're cleaning their rooms. We as people have a tendency to try and do that with our sin. We try to cover it up. We try to go into cover up mode to preserve our public image, preserve our public self. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about how we should respond when we sin. And yes, there is a biblical and godly way that we can respond to our sin. Aren't you thankful that God has put that into His Word as a recipe or as something for us to glean into? Because God, He knows our hearts. He knows our nature. He's not surprised, but He wants to help us. I feel like I'm already talking to somebody this morning, and I haven't really gotten into the Word yet. You're feeling tired. You're feeling lonely. You're feeling stressed out. You're feeling overly stressed about what might be hiding in your closet, what you've tried to cover up. And that's going to be the title of the message this morning, is Clean Your Closet. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop the cover-up and realize that nobody is perfect. You saw all the hands before. We've all messed up. You're not alone in that. Take encouragement in that. We can walk this out together. So let's clean some closets this morning. If you have your Bible with you, either eVersion or Tree Version, you can turn with me or click with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to spend the majority of our time here in Psalm 51. We'll also be in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, just a little bit. So if you want to, you can mark that as well. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. You can read those verses up here on the screen. But I just remember back, this is a little side note, I just remember back, young believer in Christ, Somebody once said, hey, you bring your books to class, why don't you bring your Bible to church? And that has just stuck with me. And so I want to encourage you with that. If you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible, man, it really does make a difference. So when you come to church, bring your Bible with you, either on your phone or good old faithful here. While you're turning and clicking there, let me give you a little bit of background. Psalm 51 is basically happening within 2 Samuel 12, probably somewhere around 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 through 17. And it's one of the Psalms of individual lament. Lament meaning passionate grief or mourning. Passionate grief or mourning. And we're going to read most of the psalm today. And before we jump in, let's read a key verse from this psalm. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I don't know about you, but I want a pure heart. I want a pure heart before the Lord. I want a steadfast spirit within me. I want to please the Lord. It's so important to me. It's of highest priority to me that as God looks at my life, he's pleased with it. And I believe that as we clean some closets today, the Lord is going to be pleased in what we're doing today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, that messages like these are needed. God, that sometimes they can feel heavy, but God, it's just like good physical therapy. Our body needs it. Our spirit needs it. And so, God, we pray right now that as we move through the rest of this psalm and in your word, God, I pray that you would do some spiritual surgery this morning. Would you remove things that aren't of you? That you would fill us with more of yourself and your presence, God, that we would leave this place changed because we had an encounter with you today. Oh, Lord, don't let us leave the same, and we know that you won't. So, God, thank you for speaking to us. We pray your words are spoken today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the biblical account for the reason of this psalm is it starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we don't have time really to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 today. I encourage you when you go home, maybe later today or later this week, I encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 11, 12, and Psalm 51. It'll give you a great all-around picture. But let me summarize for you 2 Samuel 11. So King David decides to stay home from war, even though kings should go off to war, normally go off to war. And let me just say, a lot of sin happens when we choose not to be where we're supposed to be. We choose to do something different. We get distracted because we should be over here, but we chose to do something against the norm. And so King David, he stays home, and he sees this girl, and he makes a really, really bad decision. He messes up. He sleeps with this girl who is not his wife, and to make matters worse, he gets her pregnant as well. So in a prideful moment, he starts the elaborate plan to cover up his mess and hide it in the closet, shut the door, lock it, nobody's going to find out. So his plan is to bring this girl's husband back from war. This girl's husband is off to war, and he wants to bring him back. He's going to try and get him to sleep with his wife, and then she can tell him that she's pregnant, and he'll think that it's his. He'll never suspect David. Problem solved. Only problem is that this girl's husband is full of integrity. He likes to do the right thing. He comes back, and he's like, hey, it's not fair that all my war buddies are out there and they can't be with their wives. Why should I sleep with my wife? I need to stay focused because I need to go back to war. I need to help my people. And David gets a little annoyed. He gets a little annoyed. And I find myself when I'm maybe feeling a temptation and I talk to somebody and they're trying to get me to do the right thing, I get a little annoyed. And so David's like getting a little annoyed and he's like, okay, fine. And so this girl's husband goes down. He doesn't even go home. Doesn't even let his wife know he's back. He sleeps. He's just ready to go back to war. So David's like, all right, I'm going to invite him back. I'm going to get him drunk. I'm going to get him drunk. Because everybody knows alcohol fixes everything. Can I just say, I've never, ever, ever heard anybody say, man, I'm glad I drank that much. It really solved all of my problems. I've never heard that. But David, he's like, alcohol, that solves problems. So let me get him drunk. And this girl's husband's like, no, I got to stay focused. I'm going to go back to war. And so David, even more upset that he's not cooperating, sends him back out to war and tells his commanders, put him on the front lines in the most violent and dangerous part of the war. Make sure that he is KIA. Make sure he's killed in action. And sure enough, this guy, this girl's husband's killed in action. So after this man's wife mourns, David goes to her and says, hey, you know, you're pregnant with my kid. Why don't you come with me? We can get married and we can have this kid together. So the cover-up seems to be complete. The closet has been stuffed with the skeleton of murder and adultery and locked up, and nobody's going to find out. Nobody even saw what happened. Or did somebody see what David was doing? After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, her being Bathsheba, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. That word displeased in Hebrew describes a disappointment out of pain or suffering harm. David's sin, David's rebellion, David's neglect of God's standards wounded God's heart. It wounded God's heart. And it's the same today when we miss the mark, when we know what we should be doing and we purposefully disregard God's standards and we choose to sin, it displeases the Lord. It wounds his heart. If you don't really believe that or agree with me, try not doing something really important that your spouse asked you to do. Try breaking a promise to one of your kids that you would show up to their dance recital or their ball game. We as humans, when somebody doesn't do what we've asked them to, our hearts are wounded. And we are made in the image of God, and God is wounded. He still loves you. He still extends grace. He still forgives you, but it wounds the heart of God. And so David wounds the heart of God, and God sends this pesky prophet named Nathan. This pesky prophet named Nathan to go to David. And Nathan said to David, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. God has got David pegged. And he wanted David to know, like, hey, man, I have seen everything. I have seen everything that you've done. You tried your hardest to hide it, but I have seen everything. And it's in that moment that David had a choice. Continue the cover-up? No, I didn't. It was him. It was try to push the blame off or start with the right heart and admit, I've sinned against the Lord. And that's what David did. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And so David starts his lament. He starts his mourning. He lies in sackcloth for a full week, not eating, not drinking, mourning his decision to sin and the consequences that his sin has now brought unto him and his household. And I believe it's there, lying in sackcloth for a week. His servants are trying to pick him up and trying to get him to eat. And he's like, I can't. I'm passionately grieving over my decisions. And I believe it's right there that he writes Psalm 51. And so as we go through Psalm 51 today, I just want to pull out five tools, five cleaning supplies, whatever you want to call them, in order to clean out our closets. The first one is humility. verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, before Psalm 51, David is being a typical human being. He's trying to control everything. He's trying to flex his power. He's trying to preserve his public image. He's trying to preserve what others think about him, how others look at him. And then this gift of exposure happens. And I believe it's a gift from the Lord when he helps expose our sin, help expose what we've been trying to deal with on our own. And David realizes at that point that he's done too much. He's tried to cover it up, and no matter how hard he's tried, he still deserves death according to the scriptures. Those were the rules back in the time that David was alive. Anyone caught in adultery should be stoned to death. Pretty harsh punishment. And David, all he can think to do is cry out to God and ask God not to give him what he deserves. And that's the definition of mercy. God choosing not to give you what you deserve. And David also knows that he can't blot it out on his own. He can't wash himself clean. He can't cleanse himself. He tried that. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up, and it just didn't work. The only way his mess up is blotted out is through God's unfailing love and great compassion. According to your unfailing love, have mercy on me, O God. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. God has such great love for you. He has such great compassion for you. Yeah, you, sitting right there. Too often, I think, we put ourselves on this quick wash cycle, which is great. Lisa and I, we just got a new washer, and it's got a quick wash cycle. Fantastic when you're running out of time and you need some clean socks. But when it comes to our sin, I believe God, he doesn't want us to hurry. Maybe he wants more of a deep clean with some bleach and some scrubbing. Humility has to lead the way in our response to sin. If you're wondering why maybe you keep struggling with that sin issue in your life or that struggle in your life, maybe it's because you still want a little bit of control over it. Kind of like it hiding in the closet. Humble yourself enough to spend the time with God, allowing him to scrub out what he wants to scrub out. Ask for forgiveness and you're forgiven? Absolutely. But being forgiven doesn't automatically mean you're thinking differently now. That takes work. When you mess up, spend the time in humility. Allow the work of God to take place. What do I mean by that? Don't just stop at Jesus, forgive me. Go further. Turn off distractions. Get down before the Lord and say, God, purify me. Clean me. Wash me clean. Cleanse me. I don't want this rebellious attitude in my life anymore. I don't want this way of thinking I can't take care of it on my own. God, would you remove it? Only you can remove it. It's going to destroy me if I don't get it gone. You're the only answer. Spend the time with God. The second tool we need is this, self-awareness. Self-awareness. For I know my transgressions, verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You think Bathsheba's reading this a little bit later and like, you only? Hello? You sinned against me too. But David's writing, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Man, David is fully aware of who he is, who he was, who he's is at the core. What he's done, he knows that he has sinned, fallen short of God's standards. David knows what God's standards are. And David knows that he ignored those standards and made a bad decision. And he knows that when he strip everything away, him at his core, he has a rebellious and self-seeking attitude, and he knows he's grieved the heart of God. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. We can't do it on our own. So often we're trying to do it on our own, and the only thing we can think of is to hide it and cover it up and let it fester and grow in our closets. And I want to encourage you, like, when you're trying to hide things, when you're trying to put on this facade or be fake or whatever you want to try to call it, really that heart is to try and please people at its core. You're trying to please people. You want people to look at you a certain way. And man, we got to start pleasing the Lord over people. Start pleasing the Lord over people. Cover-ups are for people. Exposure is for Jesus. And in verse 6, David writes something really, really super interesting in verse 6. He writes, "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." And Jesus talks about this secret place too in Matthew 6, verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In the King James Version, it says, "But when you pray, go into thy closet." The Amplified Version says, "Go into your most private room." When you pray, go to the place where you're most vulnerable before the Lord, where everything is laid before Him and it's all out in the open. We're trying to shove all our shortcomings, all our struggles, all our mess-ups and hide them away, shove them into the closet and lock the door. And Jesus is saying, hey, actually, go into that room where you've put all that stuff and meet with me there. There I can mold you and shape you, help you clean out that closet. No matter what, you are shaped by what you've hidden in your closet. You are shaped by that. If you're hiding struggles, if you're hiding all of these things in that closet, that is going to shape you for the rest of your life. But if you are hiding away with the Lord, with Jesus in your closet and allowing Him to do work and mold you and shape you and teach you and give you wisdom, that is going to shape you. He'll be the one molding you and shaping you. And let me tell you, I like that second part way better than the first. I'd much rather Jesus be shaping me. Okay, third tool or cleaning supply is repentance. "Cleanse me with hyssop," verse 7. "And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I think that the church in America has made repentance something that it's not. Repentance, in my opinion, as I've studied it, it is not quick. It's not really even convenient. Yes, Jesus forgives us when we ask, but we just can't move on from that too quickly before God does a lasting work in our lives. And hyssop is this minty, pretty plant that was used in the Bible to sprinkle blood during the Passover, and its cleansing effect was used to help people with leprosy. So David is painting this picture, "Cleanse me with hyssop, because I am totally covered in this disease of sin. And God is the only one that can cleanse me, and I'll be clean. He's the only one that can wash me and wash this disease away. We can't do it on our own." And in verse 10, the verse we read at the beginning of the message, I see interesting verbs here. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Down here, restore in verse 12 to me. Restore to me. Those verbs, renew and restore, to me say that David has had those things before. He's had a steadfast spirit before, and he's had the joy of salvation before. But that word create stands out to me as different than those other two. The word for create in Hebrew is bara, which means to create from nothing, as well as reforming existing materials. David is saying, man, I may not have had a pure heart ever before. I need a pure heart. And this is David. Remember, he's the writer of most of the Psalms. He's the shepherd boy from the field who would not only take his staff and all his sheep supplies, and he'd take his instruments with him too, inconveniencing himself to take these instruments out so he can worship the Lord. And yet he's saying, I don't know if I've ever had a pure heart. But God, you can create one in me from this point on. If you're struggling, you've got something shoved into your closet, you can ask Jesus with a heart ready to live a different way. And God will graciously give you what you need. God being God is faithful and merciful. He forms a new heart in David. Why? Just because he asked. And God saw his heart, saw that his heart was ready to live a different way. He saw a heart that was changing its mind against this attitude of rebellion and moving into following God's standards. Some people have told you maybe, oh, you're always going to be this way. You'll never change. Not true. If you make the decision to meet with the Lord and give him your heart and ask him, God, create in me a pure heart, he'll do it. He'll change you. Don't listen to those lies. You don't have to stay the same. You're not always going to be who you are now because God loves you too much. The fourth tool is this, selflessness. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, verse 13, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. The point of God changing us and cleansing us and renewing us isn't just for us. It's for others. It's to give us a chance to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives. Isn't that awesome? Listen, I used to steal clothes from the local mall where I grew up. I used to drink so much alcohol that I would pass out in my dorm room by myself because of pain and a void I was carrying from my childhood. I used to mess up more than I'd even like to admit. I used to mess up more than I did things right. And then somebody invited me to church. They invited me into the presence of Jesus, and it was in that moment I accepted Jesus into my life. And let me tell you, he's given me opportunities and platforms and random moments out in public to share with people that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. Jesus really does change everything. You don't have to figure it out on your own. Jesus is able. He is strong. He is mighty. He is caring. He's compassionate. He wants what's best for people. And because of what Jesus has done in my life, I get to share that with people and see God do the same thing in their lives. What a miracle when you're able to share with somebody what God's delivered you from and watch them lay down their life and accept Christ. The greatest miracle you'll ever see. Somebody giving up control of their life and saying, God, I need a new heart. He can and wants to do the same in your life this morning. You just have to make the choice. The fifth and final tool we'll talk about this morning is walking in renewed life. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Why is David's heart broken? Well, because he wounded the heart of God, and he realizes it. He realizes there's nothing he can do except bring that to God and say, God, I'm broken. I'm not whole. I'm completely and utterly broken. I'm crushed. But this is all I have, and so I give it to you. I give it to you as an offering because, God, this is all I have to give you, this broken and crushed heart, this broken spirit. And God accepts that offering, and he's pleased with that because it's in our humility, it's in our self-awareness, it's in our repentance, it's in our selflessness and our walking in renewed life that we come continuously, habitually to the throne room of God and say, God, I'm broken. I don't have it all figured out. I don't think I ever will until I'm with you in heaven. But this is what I got. I'm giving you my all. I'm giving you my whole heart. Yeah, it's broken a little bit. There's some nicks and dings in it. It's cracked a little bit, but here it is, God. I'm giving it to you. Truth be told, we all have closets, don't we? We all have closets. We all have things that we've tried to hide, tried to shove where nobody can see them. Tuck them away and maybe even hope to forget about them. But God loves you enough, he loves me enough to give us this gift of exposure, of saying, hey, maybe nobody else sees that, but I do, and I want better for you. You don't have to keep that in there. Come here, let me help you get that out of there so you can live free. You can live whole lives. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To come to him with heavy burdens, you first have to realize that you have them. Maybe you're carrying them. Maybe you've hid them in a closet. You've forgotten about them, or you're fully aware that they're there. But it's shaping you. It's molding you because it's just in there, festering. And can I say this? I just feel let somebody in here, you're thinking, oh man, if I open my closet and I expose what's there and God's just standing there with his arms crossed, ready to shake his finger at me. Can I tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus. He even says it right here. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I want to exchange all that heavy stuff from your closet. Give me that. I'll take care of that. Let me give you something much better. It's way easier. Much better for you. And then let's just meet in here regularly. I want to meet with you in this most private room of yours, your closet. Jesus is weirdly excited and happy to help you take care of some of that stuff this morning. So, what's your closet look like? What's your closet look like? Your closet. Yours. Don't sit there and be like, oh, this message is for so-and-so because they really need... No, don't do that. What's your closet look like? Open it up. Your most private room, look in there. What needs to come out? What does God need to clean out today?
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.